will read in English, John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the sign of your miracle pointing to your Son, Jesus Christ, will be clarified for us, for our encouragement, for our peace, for our joy, for the strengthening of our faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Today, just 2 days away from the first day of the new year, we're going to be looking at the first miracle of Jesus' ministry. This miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Back when I was in college, I was once put in charge of an annual event that was hosted by our Christian Campus Fellowship, where volunteers in our ministry would prepare a large Asian potluck dinner that was open to the public on campus. And of course, the volunteers prepared large quantities of food, but there was a red flag as the event progressed. And that red flag was that nearly 20 minutes in to the event, 20 minutes into serving the food, around the time that the line should have been dwindling based on our experience from previous years hosting the event, the line actually seemed to be growing larger, and our food looked like it was quickly running out, and it really didn't look like that we had prepared enough food for all these people. And of course, since I was coordinating the event, I was horrified. I was horrified at the thought of turning away so many people because we had failed to prepare enough food. And naturally, I started to panic. I felt like the reputation of our fellowship was at stake if we didn't find out some way to feed the remaining attendees of this event. So in a similar sense, this incident in John chapter 2 may seem like the story of a horrified couple looking to somehow salvage their wedding reception because the open bar had unexpectedly run dry. And now here's Jesus having pity for the embarrassed bride and groom. He decides to choose that moment to manifest his divinity in public by miraculously turning a great quantity of water into a great quantity of high quality wine. But in reality, this incident in John chapter 2 is really far more than just a heartwarming story of Jesus miraculously rescuing a party from a major social faux pas. See, in verse 11 of this incident, we read that this miracle was the first of Jesus' signs. See, this means that Jesus' miracle, as the great Christian apologist John Lennox once put it, is an indicator of something much deeper. So are we aware of what one of Jesus' most well-known miracle is a sign of? Are we aware of the deeper meaning beyond what is immediately apparent in this miraculous event? Well, let's find out as we turn to the first point of our message. Rejoice in the gift of Jesus' hour, because our earthly wine will run out. So we'll read once more from verse 1 to 4. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So in the introduction of this incident, we're told that Jesus, his disciples, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were present at this wedding at Cana. Now, wedding feasts in the ancient world were very different than the wedding receptions of today. They were lengthy events. They could have lasted up to a week. And back in those days, it was the groom who was responsible for financing the wedding and making sure they have all the provisions necessary for the wedding feast, the wedding reception. But as this great feast progressed, something horrible took place. The wine ran out. According to biblical commentators, for something like this to occur was a social catastrophe. So here's what two well-known commentators write regarding this problem of the wine running out. For whatever reason, the wine ran out. That represented two problems for the host. On the one hand, it was a massive embarrassment for the groom to run out of refreshments for the guests he had invited. Even worse, there is evidence that in the ancient Jewish world, if provisions such as this failed, the groom could face a lawsuit. That's how seriously hospitality was and continues to be treated in the Middle East. This was a truly scandalous moment. And this is what another commentator writes. A major crisis loomed at the wedding celebration when the wine ran out because the supply was insufficient. Such an embarrassing faux pas could have stigmatized the couple and their families for the rest of their lives. It could even have left the groom and his family open to a lawsuit by the bride's family for failing to meet their responsibilities. So, aside from the possibility of legal problems, running out of wine for the wedding feast at the very least would have subjected the groom to major disgrace and stigma from his community, probably for the rest of his life. So when Mary reports to Jesus that the wine had run out, she's reporting more than the fact that an embarrassing event had just occurred. When she reports to Jesus that the wine had run out, at the heart of her statement was a request that Jesus save this groom from long-term disgrace. See, it's understanding the context of this situation that gives us a clearer insight into Jesus' response to Mary, which would otherwise appear strangely disconnected from Mary's statement and sort of enigmatic. The woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But in fact, Jesus was addressing the heart of Mary's comment. He replies, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." See, throughout the book of John, Jesus refers to his hour as the hour of his passion, the time of his suffering and death on the cross. Jesus knows that the problem of human shame and disgrace will require nothing less than his coming hour, the time of his suffering and death on the cross. providing more wine for the wedding feast may be a temporary, superficial solution to save this groom from a life of shame, but it was by no means a permanent, comprehensive solution. See, that solution would only come through Jesus' hour, the time of his suffering and death on the cross. So in Jesus' response to Mary, he is simply reminding her that it would only be through his sacrificial death on the cross that the true solution to the problem of human shame could be offered to this groom and to humanity in general. But maybe for some of us, this groom's problem is a reflection of our own problem. Maybe for some of us, our wine has run out. See, as long as the groom could keep the wine flowing at his wedding feast, he was the darling of the party. He was the guest of honor. He was the man of the hour. He was lavish with congratulations and praise. But the moment the guests of the wedding would discover that there was not enough wine for the feast, he would be disgraced, stigmatized, and turned into an object of derision, scorn, mockery. See, maybe once we were lavished with man's praises. We were admired, respected, and honored by friends, family, acquaintances. But then our wine ran out. It may have happened suddenly with a catastrophic series of events, or it may have happened gradually over a long period of time where widely held expectations for us never really panned out. Opportunities seemed to slip through the cracks, and worldly potential wound up becoming worldly mediocrity. And regardless of how it happened, the fact remains that the things that once brought us the honor and praises of people are all but gone. And in its place, we have worry and concern for us from others at best, and scorn and derision from others at worst. Now, for others of us, the wine is still flowing in our lives. For the time being, we're widely well thought of, we're respected, but we're constantly stressed, constantly fearful that our own wine, the things that are bringing us honor and admiration from the world, may dry up. And that's why we're constantly on edge. Some of us are on edge right now as we're sitting here. Our minds are not present. We're thinking about something else. We're thinking about work. We're constantly comparing ourselves to others. Constantly restless, anxious, constantly feeling on the verge of burning out. We may even be praying to Jesus to keep the wine flowing in our lives. But instead of receiving the assurance that he will, strangely enough, he keeps bringing us back to the truth that his hour had come. That he bore the cross, that he suffered and died, that he rose again. You may think, well, that's cold comfort. You may think, well, that's redundant. I've heard that before. But the only reason why we're thinking that way is because we're not thinking this truth through carefully. We're not thinking it through carefully. See, look at what Jesus does next as we read on. See, this is not just a miracle to prove his divinity. It's not just a miracle to spare the groom from humiliation. See, what happens next is nothing less than a visual message of the gospel, which you and I need desperately. Which brings us to our second point. Rejoice in the gift of Jesus' hour, because his gift provides what no earthly wine can provide. As we read on from verse 5 to 11. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See, when Jesus turns the water into wine, he isn't merely obliging Mary's request. He isn't doing what parents will sometimes do when they give in to their child's pleading and buy them that toy at Target, all the while chiding them that there are more important things in life than playing with action figures or dolls. See, Jesus isn't just giving in to Mary's request while chiding her. "I have more important purposes than just to turn water into wine." Rather, his miraculous work is in consistency with his statement about his coming hour. See, once again, as a reminder, verse 11, we're told that this miracle was the first of Jesus' signs. This miracle is an indicator of something much deeper. See, in fact, it's a sign pointing to the hour of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross and its power to resolve the problem of human shame. See, first, you'll notice that Jesus commands the servants to fill with water these 6 large stone jars that were reserved for the Jewish purification rites. And his use of these stone purification jars is intentional. See, it signifies the need for our purification. And secondly, Jesus turns that water in those purification jars into well over 100 gallons of good wine. The very thing which the groom needed to save him from great social disgrace and shame. So how then is this a sign pointing to Jesus' coming hour? The sign is clear. And this is what it is. Through the purifying work of Jesus' hour, his people will be saved from their state of disgrace and shame. If you were to read onwards later in John chapter 19, as Jesus hung dying on the cross, we read that the very last thing that he did before he died was to drink from a sponge of sour wine. So what we read in John 19:20-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, with his last few breaths on the cross, experienced terrible thirst and drank the sour wine and died so that his people would not perish for their sins. After drinking the sour wine on the cross, he said, "It is finished," because his work to purify his people of their guilt and sin was complete. See, on the cross, Jesus received on himself what we deserved so that we could receive what he alone deserved. He drank the sour wine and died for us so that we could drink the good wine of God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor and adoption, and live forever with him. If we've received the gift of Jesus' hour, we never need to live in shame ever again. We no longer need to live in constant regret over past failures and humiliations, bitter, dissatisfied over unfulfilled hopes and aspirations. We no longer need to live in constant fear and stress of losing the respect and approval of man. We no longer need to be devastated when faced with the derision and scorn of others. Jesus drank the sour wine of divine rejection upon the cross, which we deserved, so that we could drink the good wine of God's divine acceptance, which only he deserved. Imagine how the groom felt when he realized that a vast quantity of superior wine was now available to all his guests. His anxious heart could finally relax. He could celebrate the remaining few days at a wedding feast, knowing that the guests were now satisfied. See, if we receive the gift of Jesus' hour, our anxious hearts can finally relax. And we can celebrate throughout all of life, through all its ups and downs. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, we can know that God is now satisfied with us and looks on us with favor. Brings us to our third point. Rejoice in the gift of Jesus' hour because his gift is the point of his miracles. Now, if we read through this miracle in our passage and come away from it hoping and praying that Jesus will miraculously keep the earthly wine flowing in our lives, the things that are bringing us honor and admiration from the world, then we're really missing the point for this miracle. See, Jesus performed this miracle as a sign for something much deeper. It was a sign pointing to the only permanent solution to our shame and disgrace, the purifying gift of Jesus's hour. It was a sign pointing to the reality that is only through the purifying gift of Jesus' hour that ultimate, permanent acceptance and favor from God comes to man. How can the earthly wine of affluence or status or beauty, our personal success or the success of our children compare to that? Because earthly wine will run out. Sooner or later, our earthly wine will run out. Either adverse circumstances, or the instability of people's opinions, or the failure of our children to live up to our hopes and expectations, or the inevitability of old age will take it away, leaving us bitter and ashamed. But if we recognize that this miracle is a sign pointing to the power of Jesus' hour to save us from a life crippled by shame through blessing us with ultimate acceptance and honor from God, then we understand the point of this passage. So embrace this point. Let this point be the foundation of our lives. Because only then will we be able to face our challenges and the rigor and demands of our work and home lives with a sense of growing peace, joy, and restfulness of heart. Furthermore, only then will our prayer lives become meaningful and deeply satisfying. Why? Because we'll no longer be missing the point in our prayers. We'll no longer be missing the point in our prayer life. We will no longer be focused on praying for the things that bring us honor and admiration from the world. Instead, we'll be praying that we will grow in reliance each day on the gift of Jesus' hour, where He drank the sour wine on the cross and bore God's wrath in our place so that we could drink of God's everlasting acceptance and favor. Only this kind of prayer will humble our hearts. Only this kind of prayer will soften our hearts. Soften our hearts in willing, glad obedience. Only this kind of prayer will enamor our hearts with the beauty of Christ's glory. And see, that's not only the point of this miracle in John chapter 2, but also the point of all of Scripture. And the point of the whole of Christian life. Do we get the point? Do we get the point of this miracle? Do we get the point of all of Scripture? Do we get the point of the whole of Christian life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that this miracle that we're reading about in John chapter 2 is a sign. It's an indicator of something much deeper. And what is that sign? That through the gift of Jesus' hour, our lifelong problem with the issue of shame has been resolved. It is through Christ that the unmerited favor of God comes to man, Lord. And we can live each day bolstered, strengthened by that favor, by that awareness that God is for us, so that no matter what storms we may go through and are going through, and even when our wine runs out, the things that bring us the admiration of the world, when that wine runs out, our hearts can be strong, our faith can grow, because the gift of your purifying hour is the foundation of our lives. And so I pray that this will be true of all of us, so that we may be able to face the challenges in life, the rigors of life, the demands of life, not as those who are constantly on edge, or stressed, or frustrated, or comparing ourselves to others, fearful that our earthly wine will run out, but that we'll be able to all face these things with growing peace and joy, so that Christ Jesus and His gospel may be glorified in our lives, that we may become more and more like Him, who was ultimate peace and ultimate joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.